This morning we're in the sixth chapter. If you'll turn to it, I want to spend just a moment in reviewing, if I may. In the first five and a half chapters, we have eight visions that Zechariah saw in one night. Now the first of these visions pertained unto the nation, the heathen nations. The last one pertains unto, which I have today, also pertains unto the heathen nations. Now the six in between deal with God's people, with Israel, Judah, the kingdom of God there. So I want to try to keep those in mind if we can. The first one here were the riders, the night riders. Now these night riders, they pertain to the heathen kingdom, the heathen nations. Alright, then from the night riders, he moved on to the horns, four horns and four smiths. Alright, and the next after that was a man with a measuring line. It was a measuring line. And then the cleansing of the priesthood. This was followed by the lampstand and the two olive trees, one on either side of it. That was followed by, the next one was the flying rule. Here was the flying rule, and we'll look at that. And the next one was the ephah, the woman in the ephah. Now then, the fourth of these, which is the one now, and I'll just put it back here, Now this one was the chariots and the different colored horses drawing them. All right, so here the chariots now. All right, now that pertained also to the nations. So you see, we made a complete round here, beginning with the nations here, and here with Judah, then to Judah here, then come back to the nations again. So we made a complete round there in these eight different visions. Now, as we pointed out, and I just want to review them because this will be the last, we have the last one this morning. Now, in these, they're the rider, the night riders, or the horsemen. That these were God's messengers and ministers, angels, going throughout the nations there, and they came back with a report that all was quiet. And yet God said in the second chapter of Haggai that he would stir up the nations. They're all quiet. They're indifferent now to the things of God. Then the horns and the smiths, the horns represent the heathen nations that had scattered Judah and Israel. But the idea is they would be vindicated by the smiths. The smiths, the blacksmiths, they'd destroy the horns. So that then pertains to the vindication of Judah and God's people in this by destroying the enemies that scattered them. Right? Then the third one there, the man with the measuring, I believe that was the man with the measuring line. The man with the measuring line, that a young man was going to measure Jerusalem, and then God said, no, you start, said an angel to him, no, don't do that. Because the new Jerusalem, the one that God was going to ultimately establish, would not be measured. That is, it would be ever expanding, and God said, I will be a fire round about it. So that pertained all to the kingdom then, you see. Right? Then the next one was the cleansing of the priesthood. That was in the third chapter, you remember. Here the cleansing of the priesthood. Now they'd been in this foreign land. They came back polluted and unclean. But God's going to clean them, and through them will give the people access unto God. So they had to have a cleansed priesthood, and the high priest symbolized the priesthood. Priesthood symbolized all the people. So here they'd have to be cleansed and have an access unto the Father. Alright, so cleansing of them. Then the next was the lampstand with the seven lamps on it. It's a lampstand instead of a candlestick because they were lamps. And above it was a bowl. On each side was an olive tree. And the olive tree, the oil was coming from a pipe of each tree into the bowl. From the bowl, then there were pipes to the different lamps. Right? Now, those olive trees symbolized the anointed ones.
Well, the two anointed ones were the office of king and the office of priest, the high priest. So the high priesthood and the kingship, which we're going to study today, these would be united here in one and would provide all of the spiritual guidance and power and worship unto the lampstand there. So the lampstand would be, the lamps would be fed by the oil from these two anointed ones, emptying into one bowl, which then went out in seven pipes to each lamp, or one pipe to each lamp. That's uncertain, as I said when I went over it, you recall. And so that indicated that from this bowl supplied by the priesthood and the kingship, they would be fed with all that was necessary, don't you think? Of course, the Holy Spirit would come in there to do his part, and the bowl might have symbolized the Holy Spirit. That I'm not sure it could have. All right? And so that one then pertained to Judah and the building of the kingdom later on. We're going to get back. We'll get to that in a moment here. All right? Then the next one, well, beyond that, I think it was the flying roll there. You know, the flying roll, about 10 by 20 cubits, and it was written on both sides. On one side was a curse upon those who would swear falsely by Jehovah. On the other side, those that would steal, that symbolized two things. Man's relation to God, man's relation to his fellow man. Now then the Lord set it forth, thou shalt love the Lord thy God, and then thy neighbor is thyself. Jesus quoted those two passages from Deuteronomy and Leviticus. And now then, here then was a negative aspect of that. Those that were false unto God on the one side, and those that were false unto that fellow man on the other side. So that symbolized then, the flying roll symbolized the curse upon those that would swear falsely by God and those who would deal falsely with their neighbor by stealing. Right? Then this seventh vision was that of an ephah. That was a large basket, but this is not just a basket, it's just an ephah, a barrel-shaped thing, in which was a woman that symbolized wickedness with a round of lead on the top. Right? He lifted up, and so the prophet saw this woman wickedness. Then the top was put on. Then came two women with wings, and they picked up this ephah and carried it away into Shinar. That would be, that is symbolized now, the removal of sin and wickedness from God's people into the world where it belonged. Over in the Shinar, we symbolize the world. So here's a separation between the righteous people of God and wicked people. They're separated from them. That indicates and symbolizes a complete separation between the righteous and the wicked, which I'm going to talk about this morning from 2 Corinthians. Right, now comes the eighth. Now we come back to the nations. Now in the lesson this morning, we have four chariots pulled by horses of four different colors. Red and black what was the other two? Gray, I believe, and a dappled or something like that. We'll look at them in just a moment. Then we have these four different colored horses drawing the chariots. Well, now what does that mean? That means now that God is now going to stir up the wicked back here. They stir up these nations, which back here where it is in the first one there. Now he's going to stir them up and acquired his spirit against them that had destroyed his people. All right, now that's our lesson today. Now we've got two lessons in this sixth chapter. The first one now is the eighth vision that he had, and the second is a symbolic act here, very important. I'm hoping I can get to that. Sorry I was late. I'm going to take 4 or 5 minutes extra after a while and finish up this anyway. All right, now turn with me to Zechariah, the sixth chapter. All right, let's read now our eighth vision. And again, I lifted up mine eyes. Now, you know, you have that so often. A vision is something that you see while you're yet awake. Alright, so back here when God came and the angel came in, and it was as if he awakened me out of sleep. But he said, what do you see? He said, I've seen this lampstand and this other thing, whatever it was, that he had seen there. Alright, so this indicates that he was not actually asleep, but awake and saw what he saw in this vision. Now the same thing happens again. I lift up my eyes and saw, now here's what he saw, and behold, there came four chariots out from between two mountains, and the mountains were mountains of brass. So you see, they're not literal mountains. Don't try to name them, you can't. Some have tried to make them Zion and the other one there, Mount of Olives and Zion. I don't think so. Some have tried to make them two up north, that Gerizim and Ephraim. I don't think they're those. They're not two literal mountains at all. They're simply two enclosures out of which these come to carry out God's purpose. So they're not literal mountains, but in a vision, here are two peaks here, and you see these chariots coming out from there to go on God's mission. Try to get that picture in your mind, if you can. Mountains of brass. In the first chariot were red horses, and in the second chariot, black horses, and in the third chariot, white horses, and in the fourth, grizzled horses. That is probably spotted or speckled or multicolored horses. All right. Now, what the significance of these colors is, I'm not sure. I know that four is symbolic of the world number. I know that. Now, in Revelation, beginning with chapter 6, you see a ride of a white horse, symbolize Christ, going forth to conquer, conquering and to conquer. And I was followed then by a red horse, who symbolized judgment, bloodshed and that. Then the black horse symbolized famine those things, and the next one I forget what it symbolized. But at any rate, those symbolize certain things back there. And whether that's so here or not, I don't know. I don't know what it symbolizes. But I know that the four here symbolize God's four sword judgments. Now turn with me to this idea of four, back to Ezekiel. We had this a good many months ago. You probably do not remember it. But in the fourth chapter, here we have God's four sword judgment. I want to notice what they are. Also, you have the same in the fifth chapter and in the 14th chapter. But here in this chapter now, and about down here, about to 16 and 17, and Ijah, who has spoken it, when I shall send upon them the evil arrows of famine that are for destruction, which I will send to destroy. I will increase the famine upon them, and will break your staff of bread, and I will send upon you famine and evil beasts, and they shall bereave you, and pestilence and blood shall pass through thee. I will bring the sword upon thee. All right, now that's further described over here in the fifth chapter. That was in the fifth chapter. I was looking for the 14th chapter here. Well, it doesn't make any difference. That's good enough. Then in the 14th chapter, I'm going to turn to Ed and get these as he spoke of them later on here. All right, now here in the 14th chapter, you have in verse 15, go back up here to verse 13. All right, now here is the famine which I'll send upon it, and then next here the famine will come, and then the evil beasts in verse 15, and then here, they'll be made desolate by the sword in verse 17, then by pestilence down here. And he called these God's four judgments, or four evil powers to be brought upon them. Right, so here the four symbolizes the going forth to the north. Well, let me go ahead and finish reading here then. Now here the four here are the different colors. So I think they indicate God's four means of judgment here, but I'm not sure that that's the best I can do on that. But I notice in a moment just what they are. All right, those colors. Now, then I answered and said, the prophet doesn't understand what this is about, unto the angel that talked with me, what are these, my Lord? And the angel answered and said unto me, these are the four winds of heaven, which go forth from standing before the Lord of all the earth. Now here are four winds. Now let me notice something about these winds. Go back to Jeremiah 49 and verse 26. Notice here, he speaks of the wind, of certain winds here that are going to scatter, the scattering wind. Verse 36. And upon Elam will I bring the four winds from the four corners of the heaven, and will scatter them toward all those winds, and there will be no nation within whither the outcasts of Elam will not come. All right, now here, the four winds may be scattering winds. To scatter, don't you see? Now look at 51 and verse 1. Thus saith Jehovah, behold, I will raise up against Babylon and against them that dwell in Lebkemi a devouring wind. All right, here are scattering winds. Here is a devouring wind. Then over in Daniel, the 7th chapter, and verse 2, here we have the winds of upheaval that God turns loose, winds of upheaval. So 4 is just simply the number of completeness of a world number. Also, these four winds, scattering winds, or winds of destruction there, or winds of upheaval. Now notice in chapter 7, in verse 2, Daniel spake and said, I saw in my vision by night, and behold, the four winds of heaven break forth upon the great sea, and four great beasts came up from the sea, diverse one from another. Then describe it. Right, now, in Daniel's vision, the four winds that break forth upon the great sea, the sea of humanity, were winds of upheaval. Here are upheavals among these nations. Out of the upheavals of political nations, of nations, there come four different types of government. Now you're taking our own nation. Back first, there was the upheaval of rebellion against England. That came up a form of government we called a representative type of government. Now then the social upheaval of my day has brought about a new nation. We're not the same nation we were at that time. We're now a socialistic nation. We're now a socialism, whatever you want to call it there. But we are no longer the same type we were. And what did that come up out of? That came out of the upheavals, social upheavals we've had. So you may have scattering winds. You may have winds of destruction. Or you may have winds of upheaval, but they're spoken of as God's four winds. So they're simply these four chariots, which he says are four winds here, or four spirits, as the alternate reading is, doesn't matter which one to take. I think wind is correct. But the four scattering winds, or winds of upheaval, or whatever they might be. Now God sends these upon nations here to bring about his four sore judgments. Now, his four sore judgments, maybe that of war, maybe that of famine, maybe that of pestilence, or maybe that of something else, internal troubles. But here, God, the whole point is, God is in control. So now, here we started out, here the world is at rest up here, and they were at rest, and God was not pleased with that, because he said, I'm going to rouse them up over there in Haggai 2. Now that here then, here are the chariots, the nation, which refer to the nations again. Now these are the four winds that God will send upon them to scatter them or to destroy them or upheavals among them or whatever may be his will, you see. Right? So that's what you have in these four chariots now. We're back to the nations again. Now do I have a question so far? All right. We'll move on then. Now, I know these are the four winds of heaven. We go forth from standing before the Lord of all the earth. Well, you remember the 104th Psalm, I believe it is. He maketh winds his messengers. He makes fire his ministering spirits there. So God uses these various things as instruments of his judgment upon a nation that's reached the point is no longer fit to exist. All right. Now the chariot wherein are the black horses, who are forward toward rather the north country. They that go toward the north country have quieted my spirit in the north country. That is, God was indignant toward them that he carried away Israel and carried away Judah. Now then, as he sends these two spirits there to destroy them, why, his spirit is quieted in what is accomplished by that. He doesn't mention the others. They'll carry out his purpose too, whatever it might be, don't you see? All right, so it's a very picturesque, these eight visions, I think, are very picturesque in what they describe there. By destroying them and destroying them, his work. But now then, the idea here is abundance of oil provided by the lampstand in this. Now here then is a flying roll. God's going to a curse placed upon those who violate him, those who violate the fellow man. And here is the separation of wickedness from God's people, and wickedness is transferred over into Shinar, or the world, or in the world where, and I think they're very suggestive and very interested. See, this is not a vision. The word of Jehovah came unto me, saying, take of them of the captivity, even of Heldai, of Tobijah, and of Jedah, and come thou the same day, and go into the house of Jehovah, of Josiah, the son of Zephaniah. And Zephaniah was in, evidently, Josiah, the son of Zephaniah, evidently entertaining these three men here that had come, whether they are come from Babylon. Now here are three men who have come from Babylon. Now they have brought gifts of gold and silver unto the temple here that they might have a part in it. And now notice that what he does with some of this gold and silver. Yea, take of them silver and gold, and make crowns, and set them up on the head of Joshua the son of Jehozadak, the high priest. Now, that word crowns, or a crown. Now what it was a double tiered crown. It was a crown woven of gold and woven of silver. Now, that was to symbolize the two offices now of the one to come, the Messiah. Now notice that carefully. It's not like a tiered gold. But what you have in that is a combining of the kingship and the priesthood. That's what God was going to do. Now notice what he said. And take the head of Joshua and speak unto him, saying, thus speaketh Jehovah of hosts, saying, behold the man whose name is the branch. All right, now we've had that branch introduced, identifies him. And he shall the peoples unto him shall the nation seek, and the resting place shall be glory. That's not the verse I had in mind, I'm pretty sure. Of course, maybe the 20. Anyway, Jeremiah and Ezekiel both talked about this man, the branch. I was thinking, that passage there is a good one. Anyway, I wanted that one. But he talks about what I'm looking for. Then you come on down here. Here they'll not lack in this branch. You'll not lack a priest, a high priest, nor will you lack a king there, you see. So Jeremiah, Isaiah here, here's a branch here in Isaiah. Isaiah 11. Verse 1 and 10. And here's Jeremiah. I'll put these down. Jeremiah 33, verse 15, on down through about 17 there. We have them combined there. All right, and then you have in Zechariah here, the third chapter, in verse 8. Here you have the branch mentioned there also. So here then, what we're talking, this branch is the branch of Judah, the branch of David, that was going to rule and be a priest on his throne at the same time. All right, now let's look. There are five things in this. Go back now to Zechariah again. There are five things I want to emphasize. Thus speak, behold the man whose name is the branch, and he shall grow up out of his place. All right, Now let's go back to Isaiah 53 and 52 if you want to here, and notice a very familiar passage where you're going to go up out of his place there. But in the 53rd chapter and verse about 2 there, "For he grew up before him as a tender plant and as a root out of a dry ground. He had no form of comeliness, and when we see him there is no beauty that we should desire him." And yet from that state, look back up to the 52nd chapter and verse 13, "Behold, my servant shall deal wisely. He shall be exalted and lifted up and shall be very high." Right now from this lowly beginning, he goes on to say down here, there's nothing in him we would desire him as a king when you look at it. So here then is this lowly beginning. And another point I want to look at, if I may, in that connection is Amos, the 9th chapter. Look at it. Amos, the 9th chapter here. He talks about the house of David here. In that, verse 11, 9-11, "In that day will I raise up the tabernacle of David that is fallen, close up the breaches thereof, and I will raise up its ruins, and I will build it as in the days of old, that they that may possess the remnant." Now those three passages now, if you take those three passages here, in these things I want to present here, what he's going to do here, the five things that God's going to do with it. Now, I do want to get those. Right now, the first one here is from lowliness to greatness. I'll make him great here. All right? So here God's going to make lowly to great. Now, take Amos 9 and verse 11 and 12. All right? Now, there's where the house of David is in a state of decay. All right, we're talking about the lowliness of it. All right, now here's Isaiah 53 and verse 2, and Isaiah 52 and verse 13. And there you see, it's where in the lowly state, I'm going to raise him up to a state of height and glory, don't you see? All right, I'm going to run about 5 minutes over here. I know you all excuse me. If you have to leave, or I get up and go, it'll be all right. Now turn with me to Zechariah again. Let me know the next one now talks about it. First of all, "And he shall grow up out of his place, and he shall build the tabernacle, the temple of Jehovah." And that's the second thing he's going to do. He's going to build the temple of Jehovah. Now back here in the fourth chapter and verse 8, now notice what he said about Zerubbabel. "Moreover, the word of Jehovah came unto me, saying, the hands of Zerubbabel have laid the foundation of this house, and his hands shall also finish it, and thou shalt know that Jehovah of hosts has sent me unto thee." Right? Now Zerubbabel will build this physical temple, lay the foundation, and finish it there with a top stone. But now this branch is going to build the temple of Jehovah. That's the spiritual temple. So here then is from his lowly state here, he's going to build the temple of Jehovah. Well, that temple is the spiritual temple of which we're members. He also a living stone to build up a spiritual house, a holy priesthood to be a habitation for God in the Spirit. And the same thing in Ephesians 2, verse 22 there. You also as a temple of God, a dwelling place for God in the Spirit. So the church is the temple of God that Jesus built. So this prophecy now is one of the strongest in the book of Zechariah, and combining the work of Christ here, don't you see? Right, now look next here. "And he build the temple of Jehovah. Even he shall build the temple of Jehovah." Now, repeated for emphasis. Now, third, "And he shall bear the glory, and shall sit and rule upon his throne." Right, he's going to bear the glory. Now, third, he's going to sit and rule upon his throne. All right? Now, if he rules on the throne, what is it? What is the ruler? He's a king, isn't he? All right, so here then is his kingship. He's going to sit and rule upon his throne. I know the next one here. "And he shall bear glory, and he shall sit and rule upon his throne, and he shall be a priest upon his throne." He's going to bear the glory. Should have gotten that in there. He's going to bear the glory. His glory is going to be his here. He's going to bear the glory here. "And now then, and he shall be a priest upon his throne." All right, you're going to be a priest now on the throne. So here you have a combination of
Here, and over here, you have the combination of priesthood and kingship. Here you have combination of kingship and priesthood. All right? You have these two, both of them here, in this passage. So you're going to be a king and a priest on his throne. Now note the next thought here. From the throne, and the council of peace shall be between them both. All right, and here the council of peace shall be between what? Between his kingship and his priesthood. So here then is peace, council of peace shall be between both of these, the two offices he's going to hold there, don't you see? That's one of the finest passages in the Old Testament there, really, to set forth this idea. Now, if I had the time, which we don't, I'd go back to Genesis 14 and 18 there. Well, it was Melchizedek, priest of a king of peace and priest of God Most High. Then in Psalm 110 and verse 4, when he says there, and Jehovah has sworn will not repent, thou art a priest forever at the order of Melchizedek. Let me look at that psalm for just a moment. That's back here in Psalm 110, verse 1, a great messianic psalm. But now that 110 and verse 1, and Jehovah said unto my Lord, sit thou on the right hand, till I make thine enemies the footstool of thy feet. And verse 1, quoted over and over in the New Testament, here he's talking about the descendant of David sitting on the right hand of God as Lord. You have the fulfillment of that in Acts 2, there, where Jesus was raised up on the throne of David. Now here he said in verse 4, here he says, your son will not repent now as a priest forever after the order of Melchizedek. So here this one who is Lord is also priest after the order of Melchizedek, king of peace and king of righteousness. Right? Then you turn to in Hebrews the 5th, 6th, and 7th chapters. That's where the writer talks of Christ as a high priest after the order of Melchizedek. And so here then in this psalm, and in this other, he sits on the throne of David, and he's a high priest here. Well, you have the two combined there. So this passage is very clear in describing that. Then he goes on to say here that, and the council of peace shall be between them both. Now the crown shall be to Helam, and to Tobijah and Jedaiah, and to Hen. Now I think the word Hen is not. Is not a proper name. Look at the alternate reading over here, or for the kindness of the Son that he has shown unto these men. And I think that's correct. I don't think it's a proper name at all. I don't know what your version has in it. But at any rate, here is this man who has taken these three men in. Now the crown's going to be unto them. A symbol of what? They're going to go back to Babylon. It's going to be a symbol to the people back there that they too will build in this temple. They're having a part in, don't you see? And the faithful will be a part in that of Jesus, the Messiah that's to come. So this is an assurance to them that though they're separated from Jerusalem, they're not left out. They're having a part in it. They've sent the gold through his crown. Now notice the next here. And they that are far off shall come and build in the temple of Jehovah. And ye shall know that Jehovah of hosts has sent me unto you. Now I think those that are far off are the Gentiles. They're far off. They're going to build in it. You Jews that are separated, you're going to be built in it. So, in other words, that suggests the inclusiveness of this temple for all men. Well, now finally, and this shall come to pass if you will diligently obey the voice of Jehovah your God. That is, you build in it. If you obey the voice of God, you'll build in it, and all these others who obey the voice of God will build in it. So I think this is one of the finer chapters you'll find in the Old Testament that deal with these matters. Here then, the four spirits are going to destroy all of these heathen nations, but the branch will come. He will build the temple of Jehovah. He will sit and rule upon his throne. The glory of the two will be between bear the glory of it. And then he'll be a priest upon his throne. And the council of peace will be between the two offices of that. Now then the double-tiered crown placed on the high priest indicated that.
indicated that he would be the two officers combined in one, don't you see? Now, letting these men carry the crown back was an indication they would not be left out. And then those that are far off will come and build. And so, a great passage here on the summing up of God's whole system he had been working on all these years. Well, there are more things I wanted to say, but I've said enough. I'll have to stop there. But at any rate, I hope you'll go home and read this when you get home and study this chapter. Very rich, full chapter. And I think you'll find it very, very interesting there. I guess that's about all I have to say. Any question you want to ask full quit? You have a question over it? Have I made it real clear? Well, I guess I must have. I don't have any questions. So it must be just clear as crystal. Was that colored preacher said about white preachers? He said, man, they're just as clear as crystal, but they're cold as ice. Mm-hmm. I think I described a lot of them sometimes. Class is excused.